Good evening, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we'll just be reading these few verses. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 44 to verse 46. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, let's pray together. Now, dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise your name that you have given us your word, which is for our instruction. We praise your name that in your word we discover your character, your plan, and your son. And we pray, O Lord, as we listen to your word, we would not be those who listen negligently, but that we would be attentive in heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you would draw us into your word so that we, O Lord, would not only be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word, and be doers of the word from the heart. We pray, O Lord, that you would so change our hearts that Christ might appear to us as glorious, and that all this world could fade away, but we and our desire would be for him and for him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, Pew Research published an article on what people value most in the world. This article was published at the end of last year. They do an annual survey like this regularly. The thing that most people value the most in their lives is family and children. 38% of people in this study said that they valued family and children more. The second thing that people valued most was occupation or career. 25% said that they valued that most. The third thing was material well-being, 19%. The fourth thing was friends and community, 18%. And the fifth thing was physical and mental well-being, 17%. You have to read for quite some time to discover how important people thought religion, faith, or spirituality. And that's only at about 2% of the people that were surveyed considered that as the most valuable thing for them. Now, what Jesus is going to do in these two very, very brief parables is he's going to challenge us concerning what you and I consider to be the highest value, what we consider as most precious, what we consider as most important in our lives. And he's going to ask us, what do we consider as most important in our lives? Not in some theoretical, abstract way, if we're in a survey, but what do we practice in our daily lives as most important in our lives? And he's going to challenge us to consider that the kingdom is actually the most precious thing that we could ever want or desire. The kingdom of heaven. And he's going to tell us exactly why the kingdom of heaven would be the most precious and desirable of all other things. Now, just to remind you what Jesus has already taught us about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel so far. You might remember some of the things that Jesus has said, but he has said quite a lot about the kingdom. Jesus has said that if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that you must enter it repenting of your sins. And John the Baptist has said the same in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and in chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus and John had said that the kingdom of heaven is at means that it is here in some measure already. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that it's only the poor in spirit who will see it. Jesus said that as will those who are persecuted for Jesus' name's sake in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And those who relax the least of the commandments that God has given, well, they will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5, verse 19. Jesus said that if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that when you and I pray, one of our first should be that God's kingdom should come in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. We are instructed to seek first the kingdom, God's righteousness, and all these other things that are secondary will be added unto us. We are told that those who are least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater. Jesus had just described John, this man ever born of a woman. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven has been advanced and mightily since the appearance of John the Baptist in chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven has come, and one of the ways that you can see the kingdom of heaven has come is by the power of the Holy Spirit displayed in the ministry of Jesus when he casts out demons out of people in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And then in Matthew chapter 13, we are told that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to us. They are given to the disciples, particularly that were followers of Jesus, and these secrets are then given to you and to I. So what is it that exactly Jesus wants us to understand about the kingdom this evening? Well, when Jesus tells us these two parables, he wants us to see two things about the kingdom that are so important if we are to orient our lives in a manner where our highest goal, our highest desire, and our highest value is in fact the kingdom of heaven. And these two things are very simply, first, the kingdom of heaven is precious, and secondly, the kingdom of heaven is costly. First, the kingdom of heaven is precious, and secondly, the kingdom of heaven is costly. Take a look at verse 44, when Jesus tells the first of these parables. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So that indicates to us, Jesus is talking here about the kingdom of heaven. These parables are about the kingdom of heaven. He says it's like a treasure hidden in a field, a treasure which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, he goes to sell all that he has and buys that field. And again in verse 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, pearls in the ancient world was considered to be the most precious thing that you can own. We have stories of Julius Caesar who buys these incredibly precious pearls for his mother as the greatest demonstration of trying to impress her. We also have a story in the Talmud, the Jewish writings, of a man, a Gentile man, who had great wealth. And after having this great wealth, he saw a great pearl one day. And he decided to invest all of his money into this one pearl. And for whatever reason, he died or neglected it. And then this pearl got lost. And as the story goes, the pearl was swallowed by a fish. And after the pearl was swallowed by a fish, it was discovered by a Jew. And when the Jew sold the pearl, he sold it for 6 rooms filled of gold denarii. He was a millionaire when he sold this pearl. The pearl in the ancient world was considered as one of the greatest treasures that you can own. It's our modern equivalent of a diamond. We would think of a diamond in the way that the ancient people thought about pearls. Now, what is Jesus' point? Jesus' point is that if you recognize the kingdom as desirable and precious, then what he wants you to see is that the kingdom of heaven is more desirable and more precious than anything else that you could possibly want or seek or desire. It is the most wonderful thing in all the world. Now, already up to this point, Jesus had said several things about our treasure and what we should think about treasure. And let me highlight some of these for you. Jesus had already told us that our life will be governed by what we considered as the most precious thing, or the thing that you and I consider to be the treasure. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is exactly what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the point. For where your treasure is, there your heart. Jesus says that if your treasure is here on earth, that is where your heart will be. But if your treasure is in the kingdom of heaven, that is where your heart will be. Your life will be governed by the thing that you consider to be most precious and valuable in it. But Jesus also says not only your life will be governed by it, your actions and your will also reflect what you consider as the most precious thing in all the world. Jesus says something like this when he is confronting the Pharisees about their calling Jesus that he has done these miraculous works by the work of the devil. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus, in answer to them, said, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." What Jesus was saying to the Pharisees who were confronting him at the time was when they were confronting him that he was actually casting out demons by the power of demons, they were demonstrating that what they considered as most precious and the greatest treasure in their life was evil. And he was calling them to repentance. And he was saying that if you were to consider God and Christ and his kingdom as most precious in all the world, well then your life, your words, your actions will pour forth exactly this that you consider to be most precious. The third way that Jesus is, he says, if your treasure is the Word of God, you will continue to discover new things in it. And you'll be able to bring out new things and old things so that you might instruct and edify others as a result. This is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, where Jesus says this. And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." A scribe rightly trained doesn't add anything new to doing. Rather, what he does is he discovers and new things in the scrolls that he has been reading in the Word of God. If you consider the Word of God to be precious and you meditate on it day and night, you find so many new things in it, and these would be precious to you. Now, why would Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is so precious? He's shown us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. That our words and our actions will reflect what we consider to be most valuable. And that if we consider the word valuable in this kind of way, then actually we will see new things in it daily. But why should we consider the kingdom of heaven as precious in this kind of way? Well, the first reason is Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And if Jesus is the king of this kingdom, then Jesus is the most precious person in all the universe. This is what the New Testament writers struggle to find language for continually as they describe the person of Christ. They talk about him as the one who is God, who the whole fullness of the deity dwells in, the one who is the Word who was with God even before the world was made, who humbled himself, the one who took on flesh, the one who is the Redeemer and the ransom sacrifice, the one who is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of all, the one who has the name who is above every name, the prophet like Moses, but the one who is far greater than Moses, the one who not only saw God face to face, but is God himself, the one who is a far superior priest than of Aaron, the one who laid down his life as a single sacrifice and is the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, the one who is the king, even greater than the greatest king given to us in the Old Testament, King David. Unlike David, he never sinned. Like David, on the not only of Israel but of all the world, he is king and ruler and master and maker. He is the one who is intercessor, who prays on our behalf, who prays that the gates of hell will never succeed against the church. And he prays for success for the church. And by his prayers, the church is kept. And he is the one who is judge of all the world, who would return soon in all of his might. This Redeemer is Lord God Almighty, the one who has become man so that he might redeem man from their sin. This King is precious, and his kingdom that he brings is precious as well. You only have to read the first few pages of the Gospel of Matthew to see the preciousness of the kingdom which the King brings. And the kingdom is precious because it reflects the values of the King. What Jesus does as he brings the kingdom of heaven to earth is he brings restoration between God and man. He annihilates alienation existed between God and man, brought about by sin. He restores heaven and earth to its rightful place, not separated from God and his perfect holiness, but united to God, so that all the earth might be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. He comes to eradicate every trace of sin where it might be found, the consequences of sin, the power of sin. He comes to conquer Satan and all his evil demons. And he comes as the one who vindicates the righteous, judges the wicked, and gives grace to the needy. This is the one who brings the kingdom of heaven on earth. And because he, as the King, is the precious Lord of history, the most valuable one in all of creation, because he surpasses all of creation, the kingdom which he brings is far more valuable than anything in all of creation. This is exactly the testimonies which we find throughout all of Scripture concerning God, concerning Christ, and concerning Christ's kingdom, that he is valuable above all, and his kingdom is valuable above all. We find a psalm of Korah in Psalm 84, where this is beautifully reflected for us in verse 10. For a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. This person says he'd rather be a door steward. He'd rather be a servant in God's house to be with God than to be a master in the tents of the wicked. The same could be said of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who recognized not only his great sinfulness, but who recognized his great achievement in his previous life. He has encountered Christ Jesus as Lord. He considers him as more precious and more valuable than anything else he had in his previous life. He said that he was circumcised at the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the far surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, what the sons of Korah had discovered is what Paul had discovered as well, and what Jesus is teaching here in this parable, that the kingdom of heaven is more precious than anything else in all the world. And what Jesus wants you to see is he wants to see the truth of this, that there is nothing in all the world that you can gain that would be more precious than the kingdom of heaven. In another place, Jesus speaks of the possibility of gaining the whole world. And there Jesus says, what if you became so rich that you, in fact, became the conqueror of all the world and possessed all the world? Would that be able to fill the desires of your heart? And Jesus says, it is better to lose the world and keep your soul than to lose your soul and to gain all the world. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that the kingdom of heaven is precious. But there's also a second thing that Jesus teaches us in these two parables, and that is that the kingdom of heaven is costly. The kingdom of heaven is costly. Now again, let me refer you to that passage in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tells the parable and what these men do as a response to discovering this great treasure. The first man, he discovers a treasure in a field, which the man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, there's another man, the merchant, who is in search of fine pearls, and who, on finding the one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The similarity between these two men is that they considered everything that they owned as worthless in comparison to this thing that they could own, this thing that they could have. For the first man, it's this hidden treasure that he found in the field. For the second man, it's this fine pearl, greater than any pearl that he had ever discovered. Now, it's interesting to compare these two men. It seems that the first man was a poor man. He is a man who, when he has sold everything that he has, he's only able to buy a field. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but we find another account later in Matthew's gospel of when Judas, after he had betrayed Jesus and has remorse in his heart, he returns the 30 silver coins. And they decide that money, so the only thing that they could do is to buy a field with these 30 silver coins. So what this man had here in Matthew chapter 13, everything he owned amounted to about 30 silver coins. Quite a bit, but not very much in the world. This man was poor. And his response to finding this field, to finding this treasure, is he was going to sell everything he had so he can buy this field. The merchant, on the other hand, is not poor at all. Merchants traveled from place to place to discover new merchandise that they might be able to buy and resell in other locations. This one was an expert in pearls, one of the most valuable things in the ancient world. So he wanted to buy and acquire more of these pearls. But the encounter that he had is unlike any encounter he's had before. Here he finds a pearl of such great value that he actually has to sell everything he had. As a rich merchant, that would have been a lot. Maybe something like 6 rooms full of golden denarii to buy this one single pearl. The point is easily understood, that both these men, no matter their financial situation, they considered the thing before them as a far greater value than anything that they had encountered before. Now let me make some clarifying remarks about what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying here. Jesus is saying that you can buy the kingdom of God, that you can, if you give up everything you have, then you can secure your place in heaven. This is not at all what Jesus is teaching. Throughout Jesus' teaching, he shows us that the only way into the kingdom of heaven is by trusting in him. Him who is the King of heaven can only give the kingdom of heaven to those who come to him with empty hands and a broken heart. Those who come in repentance and trust to him. But Jesus isn't only saying, he's also showing us that even though there is nothing that we can do to enter the kingdom of heaven, what he is proposing to the people in his day is that the kingdom of heaven has come. He's shown this already when he told of the parable of the sower, where the word was sown. And he said that the kingdom of heaven is like this word which is being sown. But the other aspect Jesus is highlighting in this passage is that this word, which if received, leads to the kingdom of heaven, is more precious than anything in all the world. He wants us to recognize its preciousness in comparison to anything else that you and I might have. He wants us to recognize the costliness of it. These two men in Matthew chapter 13 recognized the costliness, and they sold everything they had so that they might have this one thing. And Jesus calls us to do the same thing. We see, for instance, that kind of example for us in Matthew, who was a tax collector. Jesus, who calls Matthew to himself, after Jesus calls Matthew to himself, he forsakes this business of being a tax collector, which was in the ancient world considered to be a corrupt business. Much like who would not only forsake being a tax collector, but he would restore all the money that he had stolen from others. The same could be said of Paul. Paul, who advanced in the ranks amongst the Jewish people far beyond many of his own age, when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, he recognized that the person he had encountered is God in the flesh, and that everything that he had accomplished in his life up to that point is nothing in comparison to Jesus. And so he gave it up, and he followed Christ. The same could be said of all the apostles who followed after Jesus. They recognized in their lives that if they were going to follow after Christ and proclaim Christ, the result would be that they would be persecuted to the very end of their lives, as all of them willingly laid down their lives so that they might proclaim Christ. But for them, it was more precious to know Jesus than it was to hard to be persecuted for their faith. The same could be said of those believers in the book of Acts from Ephesus. When they had heard the gospel, believed the gospel, they didn't sell everything they had. They burnt up all the scrolls, the magical scrolls that they had had, because they recognized it was wickedness, and they no longer wanted to associate with that at all. They recognized that the kingdom of heaven, that the message of Christ, and that salvation in Jesus' name was far more precious than anything that they had previously been involved in. How does this relate to you and to I? One of the things that Jesus wants us to see as we are looking at this parable is not only the preciousness of the kingdom and the preciousness of the king, but he wants us to see that in relationship to everything that the world has to offer us. Everything the world offers us in rebellion to God. All the worldly good, all the worldly power, all the worldly pleasure, all the worldly wealth. Jesus wants us to see, in comparison to all those things, Christ and his kingdom are infinitely more valuable. That means when we come to Christ, we forsake those things as the center of our hearts. We no longer pursue those things. We pursue God, Christ, and his kingdom. And all that we need will be added to us. Coming to the kingdom of heaven is costly. The disciples knew it when they forsook their lives, when they forsook all that they were associated with to follow after Christ. And this is what Jesus wants us to see as well. There's a brilliant example of this in Matthew's gospel, where there's a man who wasn't able to recognize that he needed to forsake all if he wanted to follow after Christ. This is the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and onwards, who had great wealth. And though he said he fulfilled the commandments of God with great diligence, what he had clearly done is he had made an idol of his wealth, and it was an obstacle for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Until that point where he recognized that his idol sitting on his throne needs to be dethroned, and Christ needs to be enthroned in his life as the most precious and valuable of all, until that point, he will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The story of the rich young ruler is not so much about money as it is about what you value most. For him, it was money. And because of that, he says, "Truly I say to you that how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He did not consider the cost of following after Christ. So we've seen two things so far from the parable in Matthew chapter 13. We've seen the kingdom of heaven is precious, more precious than anything in all the world. We've seen, secondly, that this kingdom is costly. To join this kingdom requires that we forsake the world and all the worldly goods that we can gain and all that the world has to offer us in its sinful rebellion against. But I want to show you that there's one more thing that this parable is implying for us. That the kingdom is precious and that the kingdom is costly, but also that the kingdom of heaven is precious and the kingdom of heaven is costly to Christ. The kingdom of heaven is precious and costly to Christ. Why do we say that the kingdom of heaven is precious and costly to Christ? Well, when you read the New Testament, one of the things that you are struck with is that Jesus, who lays down his life as a sacrificial atonement on the cross, does so willingly. And he does so not only willingly, he does so lovingly, desiring to do it so that he might redeem those who are captured by sin and by Satan. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read that Jesus laid down his life for the joy that was set before him. No doubt the joy to be reunited to his Father's presence in the eternal glory, but also the great joy of having his kingdom, having the precious kingdom that he laid down his life for, with him forever as redeemed. That's why Jesus says, as he is about to go to the cross in John's Gospel, in John 10, and verse 11 and verse 15, that he is like the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep to the cross with a specific purpose to ransom him own, and that through his blood they might be saved. And Jesus has this one desire for his church as he lays down his life. And he prays this one desire in John chapter 17, verse 24. He says, "Father, I want them to be with me, and I want them to see the glory that you and I share before the world began." Jesus speaks of the many things that you and I might consider as anxiety invoking in our lives. But then he counsels us that we must consider the sparrows of the field and remember that God considers us far more valuable than even these sparrows. When Jesus speaks of the life that he is about to give up in the cross, he says that this is motivated by love. By love for his soul. By love for the ones that he would redeem. In John chapter 15, verse 13, we read, "There is no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And we see this theme again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where Jesus gives himself up for the church that he might wash her through the renewing of water. So the church, the kingdom of heaven, is precious. Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about his kingdom. His kingdom is precious, and he will not rest until he has finally brought each one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began into his glory, because the church is precious to Jesus. But lastly, the church is also costly to Jesus. We are told that it was not through silver or gold that we have been redeemed, but we have been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus, before he encounters the cross, he prays to his Father three times over that the Father would remove this cup from him because he recognizes what he is about to endure. The cup in the Old Testament, according to Isaiah 51, verse 22, the cup of the wrath of God against the nations who have rebelled against him. It is the cup of God's righteous and justified anger against the sin of the world. This is the cup that Jesus was about to drink. And Jesus goes to the cross, knowing full well that the ones for whom he would pay and lay down his life are still sinners. And they have not done anything to deserve his grace. But it's while we were yet sinners that Christ died. Jesus goes to the cross, facing the great humiliation of not only not being recognized as the Son of God, but being scorned, being hated, being spat upon, being reviled, being rejected by the religious leaders of the time, being whipped, being mocked as the King of the Jews, finally being crucified, and finally dying. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. They did him. You see, all of this costliness for Christ is because he has come to lay down his life to fulfill his Father's will. Because he has come to lay down his life because of the preciousness of the kingdom to him. Jesus laid down his life for his bride. So how shall we conclude our time together as we think about this parable of the preciousness and of the costliness of the kingdom of heaven? Many people ask the question, is this parable merely an invitation to those who don't know Christ? To say, forsake all that the world offers you and come to Christ? Or is it an invitation to continued discipleship? And I think it's both. It's this message is not merely one for an unbeliever stuck in their sin and rebellion against God. This message is for the church. If you read in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus, Jesus calls them back to repent of their sins. He says, you should love, you should return to your first love. And just so the church is continually instructed to return to this point of the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven, of the preciousness of the King. And even what we now believe by faith, we will see sight. Even the preciousness which we now know, the glory we will now know, will be outstripped entirely when we see God face to face, because then we will be like him, because we will be able to see him as he is. Pray together. Father in heaven, we confess to you our hearts fall so short of your word. We confess to you that because of the distractions of this world, because of our sinful nature, and because of our battle against sin, we do not always consider you and your Son and your word as the most precious. But I pray, O Lord, that you would so work amongst us today, that your grace would be evident in such a manner, that your Holy Spirit would be so quick to transform us, that the result of this evening service would be that your people would look again to Christ, and that they would again look to you and recognize your infinite worth, your infinite glory, and that the result would be that we would seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And that all these things that the world has to offer us would feel to us as ash. But that you would be precious and that you would be glorified. We pray, O Lord, that the weightiness of your glory would be so impressed and stamped upon our hearts that we would come to you in repentance this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.